Your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Acts 2, 42 through 47. And here's what God's Word says. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Please be seated. And Lord, by your Holy Spirit, help us this morning. Help the delivery of your word. Help the understanding. Lord, affect our heads and our hearts and ultimately our hands as we respond and interact with your holy word today. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a book I read it as a 16-year-old, and it left me devastated. I laid in my bed for a couple of hours there in Knoxville, Iowa, even remembering just, I didn't want to listen to anything, do anything, I just wanted to think. And I remember the sun going down and it getting dark and me just thinking. And I pick up that book every 5 or 6 years. This time I'm listening to it in audio. And I heard something because I was thinking about this text in these days. You think of the description in this passage of the church in Acts. And you think about just the joy, what it must have been like in those early days of the church. And in this book of fiction by a godless writer, a non-believer, he captured as much as anything what I was feeling this week. As I thought about what these folks were thinking. Understand that Acts was written by Luke. Luke wrote a history of the life of Christ. He talked about the birth, our best Christmas stuff, not our best, but the two profound, in-depth Christmas stories are from Matthew and Luke. Luke wrote about Jesus. He wrote as a Gentile himself with kind of a Gentile perspective. He was very interested in the actions of the women in Jesus' life and in early Christianity. They talk about him traveling. Acts will go into the first person. And they'll talk about Luke traveling. He'll be a wee this and a wee that. And the understanding and the speculation is that Luke had a lot of time there where Paul was locked up and he could interview people. And a lot of this, we know that the Bible is inspired. It's breathed out by God. These are God's words. But as God used human instruments to write and to communicate, Luke had time to talk about people, to talk to people about the church. And as he's asking, what happened when Jesus went up? What happened at first? Look at the picture. They looked back and in their persecution that was to come, they looked at these days. And I focused early on in the week looking at this text. I focused on this part about day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord adding to their number. Think of what, I know what I would have been thinking. I would have said, okay, Jesus said we would suffer. We suffered a lot when Jesus died. Jesus rose from the dead. He ascended and we're sad, but he predicted. And I would have thought, just with my temperament and personality, and maybe yours is like mine, I would have thought, boy, now it's pedal to the metal. It's nonstop, man. It's growth, growth, growth. Here it comes. And most of us in our Bibles, the next heading after this Luke 2 stuff has to do with the persecutions coming. We look back at good days, at days that we thought, oh, all of our little kids were in church with us. Sky was the limit. These were happy days. They might have been hard days, but they were good days. Man, we were all going to just grow in our faith. We were all, churches were just going to take off. These guys had it all at this time. This book I'm reading, the main characters are sitting in a cave. There's a woman there, and her man is a lazy, good-for-nothing Pablo. And war is there, and the planes have just roared overhead, and they got to blow up this bridge. And she's part gypsy, and she knows that there's going to be death and destruction. And the writer describes her sitting there with her bowl of coffee and her bowl of stew and her bread. And somebody mentions a town back in the pre-war days. And she describes what it was like to be a young woman when her man was the famous matador. And food was in abundance. And you can just picture her looking at what she had and what was going to happen and what was coming. And to hear it read, I'd never thought of it. She said, we ate in pavilions in the sand. Pastries made of cooked and shredded fish and red and green peppers and small nuts like grains of rice. Pastries delicate and flaky and the fish of a richness that was incredible. Prawns fresh from the sea sprinkled with lime juice. They were pink and sweet and there were four bites to a prawn. Of those we ate many. Then we ate paella with fresh seafood, clams in their shells, mussels, crayfish, and small eels. Then we ate even smaller eels alone, cooked in oil, and as tiny as bean sprouts and curled in all directions, and so tender they disappeared in the mouth without chewing. All the time drinking a white wine, cold, light, and good, at 30 centimos the bottle. And for the end, melon. That city is the home of the melon. And she's longing back and looking. And I thought, maybe as these people were talking to Luke and describing what happened in the immediate aftermath of the falling of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, and they're saying, those were the days, my friend, we thought they'd never end. We'd sing and dance forever and a day. But the life we choose, we'd fight and we'd never lose. Those were the days. Those were the days. And now Paul's in prison. He's going to lose his head. People are scattered. There's the cost of being a Christian. But just pause for a moment here. And this is not the message. This is the introduction. We've got little 5 points about the message coming up. But here's the free part. Love the days if God's giving you good days. Love them, be thankful for them, and realize that this earth, with its rises and falls, you don't necessarily, are not guaranteed. And in fact, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. You may look back in your life and say, boy, there was a time when I couldn't find my one Bible or my other Bible, so I grabbed the other Bible off the stack of Bibles. Bibles were just there. Church services were there. I could go on the internet and I could look at a bunch of bad stuff that would pull my soul down and hurt me. Or I could go from sermon to sermon and all these great, wonderful guys. And now I wish even the non-Reformed guys, I wish I could listen to. That's a joke about Reformed. But their pastors, the sermons are there. Whatever your flavor, the gospel is there. It's free. It's there. You can read, study. You can still, I think, even have a Bible in your office at church. You just can't, as it closes in, you can't really push it so hard and it's closing in. But these are good days. These are free days of the gospel. Read a book about John and Betty Stamm in China and think about before that when the Chinese people were so open before they're bulldozing churches down and locking you up. Say, these are the days. These are our days. And just like this woman could look back in her younger days when life sprawled out ahead of her and she's describing the food that was there, think of the spiritual food and think about how the Bible describes a famine for hearing the word of the Lord. And you love your days and take advantage of your days and eat up and get stored up. You don't know what's coming. Love these days. Don't despise these days. Get your meals spiritually from the Word of God when you can. Saw a picture of Carly Simon. Hadn't thought of Carly Simon in a long time. And then of all things, Rob's in there pouring the soap into the bottle from the big bottle in here in the church, and he starts singing Anticipation. And I said, Rob, I had that song run through my head, but not those lyrics, the Anticipation, which is like the ketchup commercial, where she said, stay right here, because these are the good old days. These are the good old days. These are days, and you have no idea what's coming. You get a chance to fellowship. You get a chance to read the Word. You get a chance to worship God. You get a chance to talk about God. Take advantage of it. That's the meal that you'll look back on and say, got my bowl of stew and I got my bowl of coffee, as the writer put it, and I got my bread. But I remember what it was like. Go to church and be able to sing songs to God and not worry about being shut down for it. And these people had it. And what a description. What a description. It said they were doing all of these things and they were praising God and having favor with all the people. How quickly that was going to change. But enjoy it while you can. And then, look at those days and say, that is a small picture of what heaven will be like forever and ever and ever. When all tears are wiped away, when we are worshiping the Lord, everything that happened in this passage happens there. Without break, without end. We're headed toward that. And let the world mock you for saying, I'm looking forward to something there. Let them call you dreamers. Let them call you fools. Let them say, oh, you're just waiting for the big spaceship to come. Let them say it. Who cares? If you're a Christian, that's where you're going. And it's going to be wonderful. And everything this mountain woman described in food as she looked back on those days, the parallel is us spiritually looking ahead toward heaven. So we look at a text like this, and the big question when you come to the Bible and you come to, this is biblical interpretation, it's what they tried to teach us in seminary. You read a narrative and you say, okay, is this passage that we read this morning that we're going to look at for a few minutes, is this prescriptive or descriptive? I write these sermons out and then I send it to folks in the ESL class and folks so they can see. And I would think prescriptive versus descriptive. That's a hard word for me. That'd be hard in any language. What they mean is this. Is this just a description of that church? Or even in the description of that church, is that something that God is prescribing for us? As we read about the Word and fellowship and selling your stuff and giving to the poor, and all these things that we're going to look at, the five little things about this church. And the answer, I believe, is both. It is descriptive of them, but there's something in there for us today to even look at and say, when we get this, then we are like what that first church was when the Spirit fell down. And so it's something, some things for us to strive for, to look at as a church. And we want to look at these five things, talk about them a little bit. And we want to bring them all back to show where they center under Jesus Christ, and we're about Jesus. It's got to come back to Jesus Christ. It's got to start with Jesus, end with Jesus, and it's got to come back there. But look at this church and look at the description. And I saw five things. You could probably break it down. Some of these commentators saw three. Some saw seven, whatever. Drove by our church next door, our neighbors, and may God bless them as they share the gospel. I saw they on their sign at least it's three. It's learn, love, lead. I can see learn, love, and lead in this passage. Here's five. First of all, they were a word-centered church. Secondly, they were a fellowshipping church. Third, they were a generous church. Fourth, they were a grateful worshiping church. And five, they were an evangelistic church. Let's think about that as a description and as prescription. Okay? Word-centered church. Or as John Stott called it, a learning church. Learn. They were learning. It said in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to that. Devotion. Talked about as a kid, they would say, you have your daily devotions. And that's a word that's kind of part of church lingo, have your devotions. What does devotions mean? Well, I think the way they were using it when I was a kid growing up means you were devoted to God and you were re-devoting yourself, you were re-upping, you were reading your Bible, you were praying, you were having your devotions, they called it. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. This is listed first, possibly listed first because of order of importance, because it was foundational. Can't die for that point because they're all important. But he, as they're talking about it and as Luke is writing it, he's saying they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. There was a foundation that was word-based. Can you really have a church that is not Bible-based and call it a church, really? Well, you can because they do it all the time. But a church, by its very nature, is a church that has God's word and has got to be centered on it. It's got to take its direction from it. It's got to be influenced by it. What was the apostles' teaching? Well, a clue would be the sermon that Peter just preached. We took 2 weeks to look at it, but you'd look back and see, there's the apostles' teaching. Hey, these people aren't drunk. Here's the sermon. Here's the gospel. It's a teaching that Jesus gave post-resurrection. In Acts 1, 1 and 2, Luke is writing about this. He says, in the first book, which is what we call the Gospel of Luke, in the first book I dealt with all Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he'd given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Through them he presented himself alive, or to them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared, and he took 40 days, crash course. He taught. Think about that. Think about what it would be like to be at Jesus, the resurrected Jesus' feet, and Jesus is getting ready to go to heaven and send the Holy Spirit. And think what that teaching would be like. And think of Jesus' manner. And think of him always being the kind of one to take his apostles' questions and answer them seriously. Think about what it would be like. Sometimes I'm in a group and I'm not even thinking about much. I'm just soaking it in. And then somebody else will ask a question. I'll go, ooh, that's the best question that I never even thought of. And I want to hear the answer to that. Think about what Jesus was like and he taught them. What was his teaching about? It's about himself. It's the person and work of Christ. Luke 24, 44 through 49, the very end of Luke, when Jesus is appearing to them. It says, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. He looked at the Old Testament scriptures that we sometimes just blow over. Everything written about me, he said, God. Second person of the Trinity, God. Everything about me in the Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. In other words, the three divisions, the whole of Scripture must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, talking about the coming Holy Spirit, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And he spent time with these apostles and then the new church and all these people coming to the Lord. Well, Jesus was in heaven. Holy Spirit was living inside of them. And they were looking to the apostles for the teaching from Scripture. What does the Bible say about Jesus? This new faith that we are selling out for, what does it say about Jesus? The Scriptures in these days were familiar and trusted by the people. But now they meant something because they were applied to the living, risen Christ himself. They had been taught and memorized as a way of life, as they looking forward to some Messiah who would do something for them. All of a sudden in this new church, they had the same reverence for the Scriptures, more so I would guess. But now they said, here's the key to the Scriptures, the person and work of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? What did he do? And now what are the ramifications? And part of the description of this early church, which is the prescription for us, they were devoted to the Scriptures, to the apostles' teaching. This is an ongoing attitude and command. Here's what Paul, the apostle born out of time, said to Timothy as Timothy's planning churches. 2 Timothy 3:14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Carry on with what your godly mom and dad, grandparents, if they're the ones who taught you first, carry on with what they taught you, with those Bible stories you heard as a kid. Carry on with what those pastors taught you, what those Sunday school teachers taught you. Carry on with what you're seeing in the Scriptures. This is what's going to make you wise for salvation. To reject them then would be what? To be foolish for destruction. And it's a choice. Make your choice or don't. Are we a word-centered church? Are you a learning Christian? These are good questions to ask. Remember, and a reminder, that at the center of it all is Jesus Christ. I've said that a few times, I'll say it a few times more. Next, not only were they a word-based learning church, but they were also a fellowshipping church. There was fellowship together. Something that couldn't happen over Zoom and be sustained. An in-person church. They were fellowshipping. They were there together. Breaking of bread, it said. Now, the predominance of people in the breaking of bread, if it just said the Lord's Supper or communion, that'd be easy then. We'd know what it meant. A lot of people, though, talk about how the breaking of bread is a reference to the communion, and there's all these grammatical things that lead to that. Breaking of bread also in each other's homes is talking about fellowship. And we know that fellowship is here. We know in 1 Corinthians, all that passage that I read, I just read that Corinthians passage every week about Paul saying, behold, I delivered to you what I first received. Prior to that, the verses leading right up into that, talk about that Corinthians church coming for a meal first, a real meal, and then having communion. It would seem to me, if I'm making the guess or doing the best I can do from Acts, it's talking about communion, but it's also talking about fellowshipping over a meal. It's the best I can do with it. Fellowship. Listen to what Paul said in Corinthians. Here's how the early church did it there. It said, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you. He's getting down on him. He's writing him a tough letter. He said, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. He's telling that church. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. And then that part that you're going to hear in a little bit as I institute this table. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you on the third day, etc., etc. Strong case to be made from this passage that along with the hunger for the word and the devotion to the word was a commitment to fellowship. And what seals the deal is just what it says. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. And they were in each other's homes. Whichever way this breaking bread is interpreted, it is part of a larger picture of fellowship. Next, we see them as a generous church. Verse 45. This came up yesterday in the deacon training. We're thinking about this. Mercy ministry. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And some people say, hey, Christian socialism, socialism in the Bible, socialism. I won't say everything I said. Everything I said yesterday. But I'll remind you of what we know to be true from history, of the difference between communism and socialism. Take it to the bank. Communism begins with a gun in your face. Socialism ends with a gun in your face. Read this week about how old Che Guevara, Mr. Socialist, how he loved and lived to be the executioner. And they'd have these men and boys that were on the other side, and he liked to be the one to put the gun in the back of their head and pull the trigger and end their lives. That was big for him. We'll put him on a poster and on a t-shirt and say, wow, look at them all together. And some people will say, look at this, Christians. They were socialists. They sold all they had. They just shared everything all in a common pot. Well, the answer is no. If they did that, then how could it say two verses later that they met in each other's homes? They wouldn't have had any homes. Right? Careful with all of that. Later on, and we're going to get to this, when Ananias and Sapphira sold their land and lied about the amount they gave to the church, Peter said, Ananias, this is Acts chapter 5, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Here's the key point in that. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? That's your land, your property. Now we understand in the greater that everything we have belongs to God. But everything you have belongs to God. It doesn't belong to me or us. It belongs to God. You let God do what God will do as you give, as you are generous. We're reading this great book by Tim Keller talking about that, and it helps a lot with the generosity. One of the guys said yesterday, this helped. I was at a conference one time. They made us all hold our hands out like this. Just held our hands out like this. Everybody hold your hands out. I think it was Jack Hayford, of all people, that had us do that. He was good. Sing one of his songs here. Different theological stripe in some ways. He was right on the money. The more I think about it, the more I remember it was Jack Hayford. Hold out your hands. You hold out your hands, and God can put whatever he wants in there. And you say, thank you, God. And God can take whatever he wants out of there and give it to somebody else. And you say, thank you, God. And you do what's right in your own mind and heart with what God has loaned to you as a steward. But what Thorburn decides to do doesn't mean that Anderson has to do the same thing, or he's not as godly, or he's more and all that. We're not comparing each other with each other. We pray and we do, understanding it all belongs to God. At this point in time, these people looked at each other and they saw needs. And they gave. And mercy is critical. We're going to be thinking as deacons about mercy ministry. We're going to make, or the deacons are going to be thinking, they're going to propose it to us elders, and there's going to be some mercy ministry things that come down the line for us to think about. And they were generous. Giving to the poor. It's commanded throughout Scripture. It's in James. Poor man comes in, a rich man comes in. How do you treat? How do you do? You say, be warmed and filled and don't do anything. You show me your faith with your works and I'll show you my faith without mine. And however it all goes in Scripture, we teach clearly. The Bible teaches clearly. So we teach it. Maybe we don't teach it clearly. We try to teach it clearly, but the Bible is clear. We're saved by faith alone, but not the faith that is alone. And these people's lives were affected for generosity. Kid needs to get home and see his family at Christmas. Doesn't have the means. The church has the means. Send that kid home to his family. Meeting needs through deeds. And they did this. They were generous. Prescriptive. Jesus saying it to the rich young ruler. James, the rich man, the poor man. Isaiah chapter 1, saying, your religious ceremonies stink to me. Justice and mercy are what matters. Next, this early church in these halcyon days of before everything, before the pressure came on and the persecution came. Fourth thing about them, they were a grateful worshiping church. 26, or verse 46 and 47. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And just if you'll stop and pause and roll your mind around that, receiving their bread with gladness, glad and generous hearts, just being thankful for what they had and worshiping God. It says praying. The first verse of the text, they prayed. They received, they were glad, they were generous. Everything was good in their relationship with God. There was a worship that was there that was wholesome and healthy. Devoting themselves to the prayers, it said in verse 42. And finally, an evangelistic church. They weren't just like, if we water this down too much, we're going to get a bunch of people in here who won't have it. We'll lose track of the vision. We got to be lean and mean and we got to be. And they weren't. It just says daily. Added that day 3,000 souls in verse 41 after he preached the sermon. And then in the end of our text in verse 47, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Saved. Biblical term. People that had been lost are now saved. People that had been headed for destruction are now saved. And they found ways to absorb them in and welcome them in. God did it. God did the saving. That's why we can happy be reformed. God did the saving. But boy, the reception was there for people to come in. Now, I've compared this in the past. And I don't know, should have asked Tina and Avishek and some of them if they'd ever played this game in school. Maybe some of you didn't. Nowadays, you can't, you know, with social distancing. We played a game called Red Rover. Do you remember Red Rover? Maybe it's just a Midwest Iowa thing. But Red Rover. And the teacher, we have two groups. Tell me if you never played this and I'm doing a bad description of this game. If you don't understand it, then let me know later. But we would hold hands, all of us little third graders. And then we'd say, Karen. And we'd all chant, Red Rover, send Karen right over. And Karen would get down and she'd run and she would try to pick which hand was the weak link. And we'd hang on. And if it was me and Ed Veldhuizen holding hands, she'd try and break it. If she broke our hands, she'd grab one of us and take us back to her side. But if we held on tight, and Karen was a fast runner, she was an athlete. If we held on tight, and Karen couldn't break our hand chain, Karen had to stay on our side. And the winner was the ones. And I think a church is kind of like that. We want to hold hands tight with each other. We want to fellowship. We want to worship together gratefully. But when God sends people, it's not that we want to hold tight so we can get Karen out of the game. We want Karen with us and absorb people. Who knows what's going to happen? Maybe it's good times and people will come to the Lord and they'll say, God is so good, I'm coming. Maybe it's hard times and they say, I'm coming to the Lord because it doesn't work for me in this whole world. What's out there? We don't know what God's going to do in November. It looks like December and January and February, whenever it gets solved. We don't know what's going to happen. We know that God's in charge. We know that the church's mission, no matter what, is to do the church's mission. They did these five things, and we're going to wrap it up. We're going to remind and go over them. Five descriptions, which are also, I think, prescriptions for us. They were word-centered. They were fellowshipping. They were generous. They were grateful worshipers. And they were evangelistic. Summary. Application. One, the thing I said at the first, enjoy your days of religious freedom. No guarantee it'll last. Enjoy it while you got it. Take advantage of it while you got it. Second, when everything is right with the church, it's a church that's dedicated to learning the word, a church dedicated to fellowship, a church that's generous, a church that gratefully worships, and a church that evangelizes and welcomes people in. And the core of each of these activities does center. Think about how all these things apply to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to save people like us. Side note, whenever the elders pick the opening call to worship. And whenever an elder picks the call to worship that has that verse, it says, worship the Lord with the lyre. We know that it's talking about the harp and the lyre and the drums, and the lyre is an instrument. But I'm thinking, yeah, we get to worship the Lord. All of us lyres get together and worship. All of us redeemed lyres, and we get to worship together with the thieves, with all of us fallen, sinful people. And I can't help but think about whenever that happens. Because Jesus Christ is our common denominator that has gotten us centered on Him, and that's why we can worship together. Quickly, the Word, about the person and work of Jesus Christ. The fellowship, through our common denominator, Jesus Christ. The generosity, in the name of Jesus Christ, to the least of these, His brothers. The worship of God, made possible by Jesus Christ. And the evangelism, about the good news of Jesus Christ and the salvation He brings. Let's pray and close, and then we've got some things to think about. Lord, thank You for Your word today. Thank You for this church that we read about, and thank You for this church that we live in. And we pray that You'll remind us that You're the same God for us as You were for them. And whatever comes, Lord, we thank You that You are the God that will sustain us and help us thrive, that will give us direction. We thank You for saving us. We thank You that we get to be a church. In Jesus' name, amen.